Again, we come to you with studies in the Word of God, and it is our great desire that you might come to know the Word of God. It's always been a real burden on my heart because I meet so many people from coast to coast who have been Christians for a great many years and yet are, for some reason or other, are ignorant of the wonderful, even the simple truths of Christianity, of the gospel of the grace of God. And we're dealing here in 1 Thessalonians with the coming of the Lord. In the first chapter, the coming of the Lord with respect to salvation. In chapter 2, the coming of the Lord with respect to rewards. Each chapter ends with some aspect concerning the coming of the Lord. In chapter 3, it's coming of the Lord with respect to our sanctification. When you come to chapter 4, with respect to comfort. And in chapter 5, 23 and 24, you have the completion of our salvation at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our past lessons, we were dealing, especially in chapter 4, the great yearning of the apostle, and I'm sure of the Spirit of God, that we should walk before God unto holiness. We are to live day by day to please Him. We are not to live as the Gentiles who know not God, who live in the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the mind. That's where we once lived. But the Lord came into our lives and transformed the whole thing. And then He takes up our responsibility to believers, of how we are to abound in love one toward the other. And it's an amazing thing how we can boast about our faith and yet manifest so little love, even for fellow Christians. And then we had in verses 11 to 12 how we are to walk before the world. We are to walk unblameable. We are to be ambitious, to be quiet, not to be a rowdy, shouting our heads off. We are to mind our own business, not to interfere with the affairs of others. We are not to be lazy, for this would dishonor the gospel message. And we are to be honest before the world, to be honest in all our dealings with men. In other words, if I can use another term, we are to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to another wonderful passage of Scripture. And here you have a new revelation given to us concerning the purpose of God and the church. As you read your Old Testament, you'll notice that the great bulk of prophecy has to do with the day of the Lord. If I may just take a moment here and just give some basic things. You see, there are three great groups in the world. There's the Church of Christ, those who love the Savior. And there are the Jews, or Israel, a nation that was chosen of God to be His witnesses, the nation through whom Messiah should come. The nation were to be the depository for the Word of God. And then there's the Gentile world, or if you please, the nations. Now, God has a hope. Shall I put it this way? God has a purpose for the church. And hence we have hope. And God has a purpose for Israel. And they have hope. And then God has a purpose for the nations of the earth. And there's hope for the nations. And it's all wrapped around this question of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am well aware of the fact that there are a great many people, even religionists today, who do not believe that the Lord's going to come back to the earth. In fact, the question is, why should He come back? When He came the first time, they crucified Him. If He comes back again, they'll crucify Him again. The world has had no place for the Savior, neither before He came nor after He left. The world goes on in its own way, doesn't want to be interfered with. But God has a purpose for the earth. He's got a purpose for Israel as a nation. He's got a purpose for the nations of the earth. And He's got a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Now, there's nothing said in the Old Testament about the church, the body of Christ. This is New Testament truth. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ did not start until after the resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. Now, you find this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Our Lord was ascended above all principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and was made head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the church is never Israel, and Israel is never the church. Now, these are basic facts. And until we get these facts in our minds concerning the prophetic page, we're going to be disturbed and all mixed up. In fact, you're going to tell me that some scriptures contradict other scriptures. That's because we do not see the fact, to whom is God speaking? To whom is God writing? For example, the coming of the Lord for the church can take place today. But the coming of the Lord for Israel will not take place until the day of the Lord. And Jesus Christ will not come back to the earth to reign until Israel, the nation Israel, calls for him. And as one sees the world today, we're beginning to understand something of the preparation on the world among the nations with respect to Israel. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it, God has a purpose for Israel. It is true that before he redeems Israel, he must purge Israel of all her rebels. You find this in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 20, when he said, I will purge out of you her rebels. You find it in Zechariah, chapter 13, where at the end of the chapter, God says, I will cut two-thirds of you off and bring one-third of you through the fire. Israel as a nation, God has a purpose for it. In fact, our Lord's last words to the nation in Matthew chapter 23 was, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Behold, I leave your house unto you desolate. Now listen, for you shall not see me again until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now this is what Hosea said in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, where I read, God is saying to Israel, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly, saying, Come, let us return to the Lord, and so on. Now for the nations. During the tribulation period after the church is gone, the day of the Lord starts, and it starts in judgment. It's a time of the judgments and wrath of God. It's a day of darkness and gloom. And if I were to quote from some of the Old Testament scriptures, in fact, even our Lord spoke of the fact, it's a time, there never has been a time like it before, there never will be a time like it afterwards. And as Zephaniah says, it's a time of the wrath and judgment of God. That's why I believe the church will not be here. The church will not be here in the tribulation period. It's a time when God's judgments fall upon men, a time when he's cleansing Israel, a time when he judges the nations. And at the end of this, our Lord shall come and set up his kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness. That's a time when the poor man will have justice and equity. That's a time when no man shall build a house and somebody else live in it. Every man shall live under his own vine and fig tree and so on. Here you have the millennial reign of Christ, where Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and where Christ shall reign from one end of the earth to the other. That's a time when the nations will come to worship God at Jerusalem, as Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 5 declares this. And one could multiply the passages of Scripture concerning the day of the Lord, what it means, how it starts, and how the Lord's going to reign in righteousness. This is the time, like you have in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 65, when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, when a kid shall play with a bear, and a baby shall play with a viper. There'll be nothing to hurt or to mar, and all the holy mount of God. Now, I'm just giving you a gist. What I'm trying to do is to lay a foundation here concerning the fact of these three groups. There is the church, there is Israel, and there are the nations of the earth. Now, when we come to Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a new revelation in the New Testament concerning this event of when the Lord comes for His own. If you go back to the book of Acts chapter 17, you will notice that our Lord, that the Apostle Paul told these new Christians in Thessalonica about one who was coming, Jesus, a king. In fact, the ground for the opposition to Paul was the fact that he had preached that Jesus was a king and that he was coming back to the earth. Now, while they're waiting for the coming of the Lord, some of these Christians in Thessalonica were dying. Now, the question is raised, what about these who are in their graves when the Lord comes? It's a good question. Does he raise them from the dead to go into the kingdom? What's the score? These who are in their graves, what shall happen when the Lord comes? Now, there's no question, as far as Israel is concerned, when the Lord returns to the earth, you find the graves are going to be opened. You find this in Daniel chapter 12. Those who are in the dust of the earth shall come forth. You have it in Isaiah chapter 26. Toward the end of the chapter, with their dead bodies shall they rise, and so on. I don't want to go into that. I just want to suggest this fact. The question has been raised by these young believers, what will happen to those who have died when the Lord comes back to the earth? So he answers this question in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Let me read it to you. I'm going to take the time to read it. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But how can he bring them with him when they are in the tomb? This is the question raised. So the answer is, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go ahead, shall not precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, allow me to quote to you again two other portions of Scripture that go with this. I would like to quote, for example, from John's Gospel, chapter 14, when our Lord said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 on, I read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and so on. So when we come to this passage, we have this matter of those who have died. May I first of all suggest this to you before I take it up. What is the individual hope of the Christian when he leaves the world? Now, for example, every day there are Christians somewhere dying. They leave the world. I just received a letter from a dear man who has just buried his wife. She's just gone home to be with the Lord. She's gone right into the very presence of the Savior. And quite often this question is asked, where does a Christian go when he leaves this world? Well, my friend, he goes right into the very presence of the Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 or 9, I read these words, where Paul says, "Absent from the body is present with the Lord." Then he goes on to say, "I would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, whether present or absent, we will be acceptable to him." In other words, being ambitious, whether I'm on the earth or whether I'm in glory, I want to be acceptable to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, we read where Paul says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." To live is wonderful. To be with the Lord is far better. You know, it's a wonderful thing, my friend, that when a person leaves this world, I'm talking about Christians now, they go right into the very presence of the Lord. Now, someone is going to ask the question, well, do our loved ones see us down here? I don't think so. They're occupied with the Savior. I wouldn't want them to see what goes on earth. That may cloud up their joy. For the psalmist says in the 16th Psalm, verse 11, the last verse, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Wonderful thing that when a Christian leaves the world, he exchanges faith for sight. He's no longer living in hope. He's enjoying the presence of the Savior face to face. My, what a prospect. What a prospect. Now, I know death reigns today, and death is an implacable foe. It plays no favorites. Rich or poor, bond or free, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, death reigns today. We're being realistic about it. Death reigns today. The first thing that happens in a baby's life after it's born is death. It may live a year, it may live to be 100 years, but eventually death comes. As the psalmist says in the 90th Psalm, "The days of man shall be 70 years, if by reason of strength 80 years, yet is its labor sorrow." James could write, "The life of man is as a fleeting shadow. We hate a day, and then we're gone." Peter says, "The life of man is as the grass of the field, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever." See, life at the best is only a fleeting shadow. We're here, and then we're gone. We stay a while, and we're gone. Where are we going? Where are we going? As far as I know, the Christian is the only one who has any hope. Any hope. Wonderful to know that hope is guaranteed, first of all, by the resurrection of Christ, and it's guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. If this man Mitchell, who's talking to you, were to be taken from this scene, in death, the Lord should tarry, and I die, I'm going right into the very presence of the Savior who died for me. If you love the Savior, that's exactly where you go. Now, there are some Christians who would like to put us through a purgatory. In fact, there are those who believe at the coming of the Lord only the overcomers go up. This was a doctrine held for quite a while by some people. And the rest go through the tribulation. What for? What for? They said to be purged. Purged from what? The blood of Christ is what purges us from sin. No, friend, the moment you accept the Savior, when you leave this scene, you go right into the very presence of the Lord. I tell you, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Sometimes I'm really jealous of some of God's people when they leave this world. They go right into the very presence of the Savior, as Peter says, "Whom having not seen, we love." Say, isn't it nice to go home? This is what the Lord is saying when the disciples said, when Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going home. I'm going home to prepare a place for you." He's been 1,900 years preparing that place. And all the tests and trials through which you and I go down here as Christians, as the children of God, we are being prepared for that place. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a home to which he can go when you leave this world? Friend, I don't care about your age or your experience. Do you have a home to go to when you leave this world? I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have a home to which we can go. And you can have that assurance. You can have that hope if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Now, you read Thessalonians 4 and 5, will you? And we'll go into it in our next lesson. The Lord bless you today.